Thank you and good morning. Any visitors, welcome. Hope you're enjoying. I'm going to try and give a brief testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in my life and kind of what I came out of. There's definitely been people that have come out of worse situations than me, but then again, I've probably come out of some stuff that was a little abnormal. I was born here in Prescott, Arizona, and, as a child, my life, up until the age of five was, in my eyes, perfect. Everything was fine. But then, at the age of five, my world was kind of torn apart when my parents were divorced, and I remember having a lot of anger and resentment at my mom because I knew she was the main one that was wanting to divorce my dad, and I couldn't understand why when I was a child. And so, at an early age, my mom moved down to Phoenix. I moved along with her, and she basically, became a single mom. And really, from that point until I got saved, I had a complete lack of direction or guidance in my life. And my mom tried, but, she was, I'd get home from school, and I usually wouldn't see her very much because she was off at work, trying to pay bills. And so I was left to take care of my younger brother as best as I could, as best as I knew how. and stayed down in Phoenix, and then, I was basically bent on getting back with my dad. I missed him as a child. And so at the age of 10, I moved back up here to Prescott, Arizona. And basically, I started to learn real quickly that my dad, my father, was very different than the dad that I knew over the weekends. He was in his second marriage and he was already an alcoholic, but things had just become so much worse than when I was a little kid. Basically, the normal routine in my household growing up was usually by 4 or 5 o'clock, my dad and his wife were drinking away, and I'd get to see all the stages of a drunk, the happy, fun stage, there's laughter, and then soon enough you'd see some tears, and then there was just all out fighting, and the things that my dad and his wife said to each other. I mean, I'd be trying to sleep and they're just going at it, and I got school the next day. And so because of this, like I said, I had a complete lack of direction in my life. There was no focus. I was distraught. All through school, I did kind of poorly, and it wasn't because I was stupid, as I later found out, but again, it was just that, well, I'm stupid in other ways, but not, it wasn't because of a lack of intelligence, you could say. Because of this routine, I started getting involved with the wrong kids. And I tried marijuana when I was in seventh grade and didn't get high the first time, so, gotta try it again. And got high the second time, and, to be honest, I liked the feeling. And soon enough, as a seventh grader, I'm smoking marijuana, whenever I could. And the main reason why was because I was trying to escape the realities of my home life. I mean, it was just a very depressing environment and atmosphere, and my wife can attest because I wasn't there at the time, but my wife went over to the house that I used to live in, my stepbrother's house, to, get high, and she was like, when she found out that I lived there, she was like, oh my gosh, how did you live there? I mean, it was a really... Not to be too gross and stuff, but I mean, you see like the houses on that show Hoarders. It was kind of like that. There's dog fecal matter all over the place. There's trash. It was just a really gross, nasty environment. And that's what happens when you become addicted, whether it's, hardcore drugs or alcohol. It's just a mess. And so I would try and escape that reality. And from an early age, I never actually attempted suicide, but it was always at the forefront of my mind. And there's people that have a lot worse circumstances, but it was a spirit, and it was a spirit of self-hatred. And I did, I used to cut myself when I was younger, and for whatever reason, I kept it. I didn't let people know about it, so it wasn't like I was doing it for attention, because I really tried to conceal it. And for the longest time, my parents didn't have a clue about it. I'd cover up with long sleeves and stuff. And one time when I was in wrestling, I completely forgot about it. And you'd wear sweats in wrestling practice, and I needed to weigh myself, and I had kind of gone crazy a couple nights before, and I took off my shirt, and everybody's like, "Oh my gosh, what the heck's going on?" And I was completely embarrassed, and I made up this really ridiculous story as to, why those cuts were on my body. And the coaches kind of took it, but at the same time, they weren't buying it. They were just like, "Well, let's keep our eye on him, but let's not make a big deal out of it," that type of thing. So in addition to those things, then at a young age also, because of my stepbrother, I was exposed to pornography even earlier than what I was introduced to marijuana. And so I became very perverted in my mind and in my spirit at a young age, became addicted to that, I'd say more than marijuana, because my mom asked me before I went into high school if I had ever done marijuana. I couldn't help but tell the truth, and I told her yes. And my stepdad, who was a police officer, had a good conversation with me. He told me, "I don't look down on you," and he said, "but this is something," he said, you don't want to go down this road, and really talked a lot of sense into me. And I saw how it hurt my mother, and I was like, okay, I was like, I gotta stop this then. And I did ask God to help me, and he did. But as far as the pornography and the perversion, that was something that I was addicted to. So along with that, I was just a really cynical human being. Really, for the most part, unless you were real close to me, I in general, disliked human beings very much. Through wrestling, I met this guy named John Mazzone, and kind of looked up to him just because he was an outstanding wrestler, super aggressive but super nice. And the first time I actually interacted with him outside the wrestling room, I was like, "Is this the same guy that I wrestle with?" Because he was all goofy and John. John, was really, he didn't preach to me and stuff, but what he did is that, I don't know if God just supernaturally put on his heart, or if he could kind of see the need, I don't know what, but he started to reach out to me and just start to be a friend and start to invite me to the underground, our music scene, and to Bible studies. And because of my background, my situation, again, that was an escape from my home life. And it's like, well, yeah, sure, and I wanted the friendship. By nature, I was kind of a loner, and so I was okay with it. I didn't necessarily agree with everything that I was hearing. I believed in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, but my life was not surrendered to him by any means. And I started coming to church, and I'd hear these sermons by Pastor Lamb and Pastor Mitchell, and I'd sit there and I'd justify what was going on in my life and my heart. Well, yeah, but, and it took a long time, and I finally came to a place where I was ready to pray. I mean, and I didn't even just go up on my own to you know, to say a prayer of repentance. You know, John, he said, "Hey, Henry, do you want to go up and pray?" And for some reason, when he said that, I was just so sick of what was going on in my life and finally having a realization that what I was doing wasn't really working. And I was like, well, you know, what do I have to lose? Yeah, I guess so. I didn't even really realize what I was doing. I mean, I meant the prayer. I meant what I was saying, but there was no fireworks. There was nothing. I didn't feel any different when I got up. And so because of that, I don't actually know the exact date that I was saved. I didn't take notice of it. I know that was in March of 2003. And I know a couple weeks afterwards I was baptized. And after I was baptized, there was a tangible difference in my life. I don't know how to explain it. But, you know, what Jesus Christ brought me out of and what he did in my life is... It's hard to explain. You know, it's when you're a sinner and you start hearing the gospel and you think, well, I got to give up, you know, my immorality. I got to give up, you know, my addictions. I've got to give up this. And it's like, no, I like that stuff. But you don't realize that God will supernaturally, when you come to agreement with him about your life, he'll supernaturally reach in and help you. And that's what he did in my life instantly. The bonds of pornography were broken in my life. The hatred that I had for myself and others was just instantaneously gone. I mean, I couldn't explain it. It was of no doing of my own. That's I know that. And since then, you know, things haven't been just a, you know, smooth sailing. You're gonna face struggles. You're gonna face hardships. That's not what God promises. God doesn't promise that things are gonna be hunky dory and you're gonna get, you know, you're gonna get rich and you're never gonna have any problems afterwards. But what he does is he interacts in your life and he helps you. There's a, you know, I know that there's a lot of guys here that are much better Christians than myself, much stronger, but despite that, in my weakness, my poverty of spirit, there's been times where, you know, I'm crying out. I'm like, God, why is this happening in my life? You know, where are you? And that's okay because God is so much bigger than me. He's so much bigger than my problems that as a loving father, he saw me and, you know, comes to my aid, settles me down. Hey, I'm here. It's okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. the Bible says that, or Jesus said, you know, which one of you, you know, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or which one of you, you know, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? And he says that because he's saying, you know, you're imperfect human beings. You know how to, you know, you see the needs of your children. And you can respond to that need. And he says, how much more so your Father in heaven who is perfect. And I can really attest to that in my life. When you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. I mean, you should. It's not an excuse to sin and to continue on in your life the way that you are. But what it is God enables you. And my whole thought process is completely different than when, before I was saved, before God took me out of the wreckage of my life. It's completely different. I don't process things the same. I don't think things the same. And that's because of God. And so if you're here in this place and you've never experienced what Jesus calls being born again, don't be intimidated by that. You know, God Almighty, he knows your weakness. If you'll just humble yourself, ask him for his help, and be willing to turn away from your sin. That's key. Be willing to. God will get involved in your life. He'll turn things around. You know, you may think things are, you know, well, I don't really need that, or Christianity's a crutch, but I'm here to tell you, in my life, that's a crutch that I need. And that's You know, I could go on and on, but I won't. I'll try not to. But I can truly say, you know, I love God and I love Jesus Christ because He loves me. I can really identify with the thief on the cross, and that's how great His mercies are, that even the lowest of us, it doesn't matter where you're at in your life, God can, you know, the thief on the cross said, Lord, when you go into your kingdom, you know, just remember me. And he got so much more than he bargained for. And Jesus said, you know what, this day you're going to be in paradise with me. And I'm getting a little shaky because I can really identify with that. I don't deserve God's his mercies or his love. But he's so willing and able. I have, you know, a wife. I have three beautiful children. And I actually have hope. I actually care about humans. I didn't before. I can really tell you I didn't. And so again, if you're in this place, you're going to have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't be intimidated by it. Don't receive the lies of the devil. He wants to keep you from the love of Jesus Christ. You're not going to lose anything. You have everything to gain. Give it some grateful consideration because the God of heaven loves you. Justin.
Yeah. that was a good testimony. God's grace, it knows no bounds, it knows no mercies, and it's amazing. If you have your Bibles, just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read one verse out of there. It's going to be the first one. I don't have an illustration to open with. I'm sorry. The illustration is the Bible. I'm just going to start off with it. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I was thinking about that as I'm reading it, and it struck me like the cloud of witnesses was kind of like the first thought. I was thinking, you know what? We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. It's not necessarily the people in the church, but it's the people you interact with every day. It could be your family, your friends, classmates, for those of you who are in school, neighbors. Every one of us have neighbors, peers, coworkers, and most of those people are sinners. Most of those people who are watching you are sinners, and they're watching you how you conduct your Christian life and what you do with priorities in your life, how your life is ordered. And I kept looking at it, and I'm looking at the word weight. It doesn't say it's a sin. It just says a weight. How many of us got weight in our lives that we need to trim off? Like what weight is hindering you or your effectiveness in your walk with God? Could it be the wrong friends? Maybe it's work itself. Maybe it's the hours that you work. Maybe you say, well, you know what? I go to church twice on Sunday. I can handle working through on a Wednesday, every Wednesday. I can handle working through and missing that. I'll get the tape and pray for the anointing of God to be on it, right? I mean, or is it a self agenda? Are you motivated just by selfish ambition, material things? The Bible says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And I thought about that, and I'm so guilty of that as well, because I can easily get caught up in in sports or in MMA. Those of you who know me, I love MMA. And that's one thing, that's a weight that was in my life. I knew the one time I came back to church and I said, I'm going to start serving God. I started doing it. And what pulled me away was MMA. I started saying, well, you know, I do go to church, like I said, twice on Sundays. I'm going to train on Wednesday. And when I have all this money, I'm going to serve God. No. What I did was I started training MMA. It pulled me away. And then I started smoking weed. It's progressive, you guys. Or it could be none of those things for you. You could just be a good Christian that's trying to fly by under the radar, just trying to skate by. You know, afraid of maybe rising up, afraid, like Pastor says, you're afraid of what others will think of you when you go to rise up, or you're afraid of just failing, going to try something, an outreach, and it completely just disintegrates in your face. Well, it's probably going to happen more than once, like Pastor says, right? Not everything's going to be perfect, but better to start off little in God than to never start off at all, right? I was looking at the word weight. I looked it up in the Greek. Could not tell you how to pronounce it in the Greek at all, but what it said in English I could read. The word weight meant to impede or oppose, impede upon or impose. And I thought about that. So what is it, you guys, that's impeding upon your walk with God, or that's opposing your walk with God? It might not be outright sin, but it might not be correctly lined up with God's will for your life. You see, this race goes in the scripture. It requires endurance. I was thinking about that. Weights will hinder your endurance in your walk with God. Any kind of weight, it will create drag, it will create lag, and it will keep you from excelling and doing what God has called you to do for your full potential. I thought about people who actually train and work out and whatnot. I am anti-working out, but I'll watch it. And there's people who will train with parachutes. And they'll train with weights, full body weights, and they'll do it. And when they shed that weight, it makes them more effective after their training. So what weight can you cut away that's going to make you more effective? We also can't run this race with a temporal mindset. We can't think of the now. I mean, we can, but we can't just think, oh, now. You have a temporal mindset, you'll never be encouraged. Because I'll tell you what, life is a bummer sometimes. And life will throw things at you that you don't feel like you deserve. It'll throw things at you that you can justify and say, well, I'm not going to do this because this is happening to me. Well, you know what? Just like Henry said, I'm not. He justified and he justified and he justified, and it drug out the process. It'll make it worse. Don't have a temporal mindset. You read in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "Don't focus upon the things that are temporal. The things that are the." Let me read this real quick. I've got it marked out. I should have wrote it down in my notes, but. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen, they're eternal. So what we need to do is have an eternal focus on God. We need to run this race, like it says, with endurance. It's a picture of longevity, of consistency. In the King James Version, it says, run with patience the race that is set before you. So it's enduring, it's being patient through things. Not letting it affect your walk with God, and I believe that this race in this scripture is it's twofold, because us and we are mentioned six different times in this one scripture. So it's speaking to individuals, and I feel like it's speaking to a church as well. It's a corporate thing, because if you see someone who's running their race with endurance, with patience, with persistence, with longevity, that encourages you. And it makes you want to do it, right? I know I can look at people who are even sent out now, and I think, you know what? If they can stick this out, then I most definitely can. And I hope to God that you guys see me trying to do this and say, you know what, if Justin can do this, then maybe I can do this. Because just like Henry said, man, I was a wreck. I was a wreck before God. And what I was thinking about is, if each of us have our own lane, I was thinking about this and I'm reading, we've got, okay, I've got myself in my lane, we got Steve in his lane, we got Woody, Henry, Frank, everyone's in a lane next to each other, and we start running, we pick up drag, you guys. And if we can spread out the movement of God that we can become, the army of God, at men's discipleship on Monday night, just think about that. That's just a handful, little sprinklings of men. If we move as a corporate body, we can run this race we can be so effective for God that it'd blow everyone's mind. We'd be amazed, we'd be astounded at what we could do for God if we run this race with endurance, if we cut aside things that we don't need in our lives, and we just focused on God. There's also reward for enduring. I was thinking about, there's present blessing, man. If those who endure, the Bible says you have favor. You got the favor of God on your life. God will bless you in your job. He'll bless you in finances. Maybe, you know, in your marriage. He can give you fruitfulness for enduring. How many of you have ever dealt with somebody for a long period of time? I know I was dealt with for a long period of time. It took a while for this seed to kind of sprout. I'm telling you, you guys, God blesses those who are steadfast, who are planted in the will of God, who will not waver to the left or to the right, but will place their eyes upon the eternal reward. I was thinking about, it'll give you, how many of you know if you endure, you get revelation? The longer you stick things out, you get revelation, right? You get understanding, you get wisdom. It's a process. Endurance is a process, just like this race. In Jeremiah 12:2, it says, you have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You see, and I was looking at that. That was a process. It's planted, they grow, and then they bear fruit. That takes time. Endurance is built up over time. It's not just something you go and do in 22 minutes, you know, this amazing infomercial exercise program. Nah. You got to stick it out. You got to put your nose to the grindstone. You know, head down. No matter what, I'm going to do this. And I don't care about the things of this world like I was saying. You know, and you can look at people who have stuck things out, who have hung in there, who have pressed in through hardships, through trials, through tribulations, through whatever, and you can see the blessing of God in their life. You can even see it in their spirit, in their personality, just because they know what God has done for them in their heart. They know what God has done for them in their life. And you can even see the blessing. And how many of you look at someone and you're like, they're so blessed by God. You look at what they, even just what they own, and still they're giving. They're just giving. And you're like, what? But the ultimate reward, I think, is the end reward. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. And the prize is eternity in heaven. Really, it's being with our Father, Jesus Christ, our God. And that says, therefore, in Hebrews 10:36, actually, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then in Hebrews 11:26, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's talking about Moses right there. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. And we all know that Egypt is a picture of sin. It's a picture of temporary satisfaction. It's a picture of bondage. But he looked to the reward. You see, we can be going through things, but just keep your eyes on the reward, on the end prize, on the end goal. And in Revelation 2:10, it says, be faithful. These are the words of Jesus. It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus is going to give you personally the crown of life if you're faithful unto death. I want that. I want that from God. I want him. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and be like, yeah, here I am, and just look like a hammered egg. Just beat. Like, what the heck? God's like, wait, who are you again? I mean, I know you're, but you don't look at all like that. No, I want to stand before God, and I want to say, you know what, God? I ran my race to the best of my abilities, and I did what you told me to do. I answered your calling. I responded to your voice, even if it's just to go pray for that person over there in the restaurant, or even if it's just to be a good testimony to others, you know? I want to stand before God, and I want to be able to point behind me and say, look at how many people I prayed with. Isn't that sight? Right? I want God to be proud of me. I want God to look at me and say, you know what? You did a good job. And I know each and every one of you here want that too. There's no, if you say you don't, I don't believe you at all, at all. And so what I'm, I know this is short, it's not too long, but the last thing I thought of was, you know what we need to do in order for this to happen? We need to fall in love first and foremost with Jesus and not anything else. We need to fall in love with Jesus and the race that he's set for your life. Because the race he's set for each and every one of us, you guys, it's fine-tuned individually for you. Remember, he created you. The Bible says he will satiate your soul. Satiate means satisfied to the fullest, almost overflowing. So run that race. Run it with endurance. Run it with patience. Run it with sincerity in your heart, you guys. And fall in love with Jesus. And let him do. Let him handle your battles. Just bring it to him. If I could have every head bowed in here, and every eye closed just for the next few moments. We do this to get together, yes, but ultimately to give those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior the opportunity to receive him as that. So the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And in Henry's testimony, he said he was searching. He wanted direction. He had none. And if you die in your sins, you will go directly to hell, the Bible says. But God, knowing in our empty state, in the state that we are in, and loving us as a loving father, he sent his son, his only son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago in the form of a man. And what he did was he lived a perfect life. And then he laid it down on the cross for us. He died for you and I individually. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That means Christ died for you while you were a pervert. That means Christ died for you while you were bound by alcohol. That means Christ died for you when you were bound by self-hatred and bitterness. The Bible says, though, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it can give you life. It can set you free. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, he rose again, you can be saved. You can be born again. You can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you're not right with God in this place, but you'd like to be, you're tired of living the way you're living. You're beat. You're wore out. You're empty. You're seeking for true direction. If you want to receive Jesus Christ and surrender your will to him, repent of your sins. I'd just like you to signify that with an uplifted hand just quickly while no one's looking around. I believe there's people in here who are not right with God. Quickly, we just want to say a little prayer with you, not to embarrass you. Quickly raise your hand. Those of you who are Christians, just pray. Speak in tongues. Any backsliders in this place, you walked with God. You knew him before. That's what I was. I was a backslider. Backsliding is just it's a pride issue. So you want to do what you want to do and not what God wants you to do after knowing God. If you're a backslider in this place and you want to come back home and get right with God, just raise your hand. I see that hand. Thank you. God sees it. Yes, amen. All right, I'm going to speak to Christians now. This is short and sweet, but I feel like there's weights each and every one of us have in our lives. It might not be bad necessarily in and of itself, but it is preventing you from running the race that God has set before you to your full potential. It's hindering your effectiveness. if there's things in your life, if this at all spoke to you, just raise your hand if there's things in here. I see these hands. Thank you. These honest hands. Thank you. If you want to come up and pray, if I can have someone come up here and pray with my brother. I'm going to all stand right now and do what we do.
Let's just sing that song. Let's worship. Let's lay our lives down.